Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great blessing of your word in the scriptures. We ask that you give light to the eyes of our minds that we might see fresh things in your word, and that you might lead us and guide us by it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In 1947, the Algerian writer Albert Camus published La Peste. The story of the book unfolds in an Algerian town engulfed by a plague. And within the story are two characters whose responses to what is happening play out in contrast to one another's. One is a priest, and one is a doctor. The priest's is a rather intellectualized response. His faith is one that looks for and expects to find meaning in the chances of life. His world is one ordered by God. And so his questions are about why God may have sent this plague. And his faith seeks to accommodate the plague and make peace with it in some kind of way, because everything that happens must surely be in the will of God. The doctor, by contrast, is driven by his guts and the compassion towards people suffering enshrined in his Hippocratic oath. The plague is hurting and killing people. That is all he needs to know to determine him to throw all his knowledge, understanding, science, and activity towards destroying the plague and saving people from it. So, which of the two, the priest or the doctor, best represents God's heart? God's heart towards the pain and suffering and violence of the human condition. Camus' book dramatizes a question that is as live today as it was then. In our moment in history, marked by the greatest displacement by violence and persecution of people since the Second World War, Camus' question is certainly as live as ever, as we determine our responses to human suffering. And live for other reasons too, because many, today as ever, struggle to differentiate what happens in the world from the character and will of God. Just in the last couple of weeks, I've had conversations with people who felt they could not believe in God because they thought that to do so would somehow require them to accept the suffering and ugliness and injustice in the world as acceptable, as if it were all God's will somehow, as if that which is must equal what God wants. It is faith like that of the priests in Camus' book that they were rejecting. But our second reading, Hebrews 1, the first two verses, reveals a different faith and a different vision of God. The first thing Hebrews tells us is that God has not left us needing to fumble and guess as to how God relates to the world and the stuff of life. From the beginning, says the writer, God has been communicating, speaking from generation to generation in many and diverse ways through the prophets. Even the skimmiest skim read of the prophets of the Old Testament would be enough to tell the reader that that which is does not necessarily equal what God wants. And so through the prophets, we hear God speak about the distribution of lands, equitable interest rates, how you treat your neighbor's animals, the hijacking of the courts by the wealthy, the treatment of the poor, of widows, orphans, and refugees, all of which makes very clear that what God wants may be very different to what is happening. Sometimes the prophets do sound a bit like Camus' priests when they announce that foreign domination or defeat has in fact been God's doing, a consequence of people's turning away from him. But more often, the prophetic voice has been the one calling for action, for change, for reform, for compassion and justice, making very clear that what God wants may be very different to what is happening. But by the time we get to verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, the writer has taken us to the very heart of the gospel message, the central piece of information of the gospel. But now, says the writer, in these last days, God has spoken to us by a Son, the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. If that is true, then we don't need to fumble and guess and try to infer what God is like or what he wants from what happens in the world around us. Jesus showed us what God is like. Jesus showed us what God wants. Jesus' 3-year tour of preaching and healing and deliverance was a tour of ministry that changed people. The first word of Matthew's summary of Jesus' teaching on that tour was a call to change. Repent was that first word. His message was not a call to accept or accommodate or cave in to that which is, or in any way to remain the same. And since in large part we couldn't second guess what Jesus would say and do, we have instead to hang on his every word, to listen, to watch him, in order to get our picture of what God is like and what he wants. For without Jesus, who would ever guess that the creator of the universe, the one who orders galaxies and black holes and parallel universes and antimatter and dark matter, would also be interested in your marriage or your divorce, as Jesus clearly is in Mark chapter 10, today's gospel reading. Without Jesus, who would guess that the power behind the whole created order would be interested in the faith of children, or in how childlike and humble you are in your attitudes towards him? But that's also what he reveals in Mark chapter 10, this morning's gospel reading. If Jesus is the exact imprint of God's being, then there really are a lot of surprises in that revelation of God, even after 2,000 years to process it all. Consider Jesus the baby born into a feeding trough, revealing a God without power, a God without resources, entirely dependent on what will be done for him. Is that what God is like? Consider Jesus, who at various points in the Gospels takes a long time to exorcise the man with a legion of spirits, if you remember that story, or who needed 2 goes at praying for the healing of a man who couldn't see, and who on one occasion was unable to perform many miracles because of people's skeptical response to him. Is that what God is like? I thought he could do anything. Consider Jesus, who seemed to move comfortably among working people, the poor and the sick, the shunned and the untouchables, eating, drinking, and partying with them, but somehow was always at odds with political and religious authorities. Is that what God is like? Consider Jesus, whose fearless differentness evinced from the powers that were the most blatant injustice and the worst kind of violence and cruelty. Is that what God is like? Though penned 2,000 years ago, this verse, Hebrews 1, verse 2, summarizing the gospel claim that Jesus shows us how God is, what he's like, and what he wants, is as live an invitation as ever to look and listen and hang on his every word. I wonder if we sometimes take for granted this window we have onto the divine. I wonder if we sometimes take for granted our access to this exact imprint of God in the words of the Gospels and New Testament. I had a boarder years ago who in the 1980s had made various trips to the Soviet Union secreting copies of the New Testament with him, which he would give away. Of course, you could buy Bibles in Russia for a year's wages, and you could hear fragments read in church. But Harry, my boarder, found that the usual response to his discreetly pressing a pocket New Testament into the hands of a believer was tears. Tears of joy. I particularly remember Harry describing a great hulk of a Russian soldier weeping openly as he took hold of this gift of a New Testament. This window onto what God is like, this window onto what God wants in the world and of each of us. Is that how we feel about our access to the exact imprint of God's being? Is that how we feel about our access to the radiance of his glory, the knowledge of his will? And how might we kindle afresh such wonder and joy at what he has revealed? In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.